Well, thank you very much for the good singing, and we continue to worship by opening up to Hebrews, and we are in chapter 8 this morning, and I want to begin our time together of worship in Hebrews with asking you a simple question. Are you currently in a covenant? Right now, today, are you engaged in some type of covenant? My guess is for a lot of us, we would say, Greg, I'm really not sure, because what is a covenant? You know, that's not a word that we use a lot. I was trying to think, when do we use the word covenant? And I'm familiar with it a little bit from a real estate perspective, right? Some of you, you live in an area, subdivision, a neighborhood, and there are restrictive covenants, which can be a good thing, right? Your neighbor's not allowed to build a barn in his front yard and raise cows, okay? Because that wouldn't be a good thing for your neighborhood. So before you buy a house in that neighborhood, you say, hey, can I see the covenants? You maybe are also familiar with when somebody passes away, sometimes they have what? Prepared a last will and testament. And the word testament is a synonym for the word covenant. So even when we talk about our Bible being Old Testament, New Testament, we could just as readily say the Bible's Old Covenant and New Covenant. But I still haven't answered the question, right? What is a covenant? A covenant is a legally binding agreement that governs a relationship, typically between two parties or one person and a group of people. And it governs how those people relate to one another. It's a covenant. And we don't really use that word a lot. You know, we tend to use a lot of words about our Christianity. We'll talk to people about, hey, are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you been adopted? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? I'm not sure anyone has ever asked me, hey, are you in a covenant with God? And yet in the ancient world, covenant was a common idea. It was a common word. And it's actually fairly common in our Bibles, even though, for whatever reason, guys, we don't use it a lot. I thought back to all of the sermons I've heard. I don't remember hearing a lot of sermons on covenant. I think back of my education, even in my seminary days, I don't remember a lot of focused teaching on this idea of covenant. And you might say, okay, Greg, so we're worshiping the Lord today, and we're in Hebrews, so what's the big deal with covenant? Why should I even care? Well, for two reasons at least. Number one, because Christianity is a covenant relationship. If you're not in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. Now, careful, you can be a Christian without even knowing what the word covenant means. But as we get to know more and more about Christ and our relationship with Christ, then we understand better that it really is all about a covenant. You might be thinking, well, then why are you talking about it today? Because we're in Hebrews chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, is focused on a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that is key to this passage, okay? So as we work through this passage, what are we going to find? In verses 6 through 13 in our English Bible, the word covenant occurs 7 times. And when we had our Bible reading just a little bit ago, you might have heard that word covenant just again and again and again. But even more than that, when we go just another verse or two in chapter 8 and get to verse 8 of Hebrews 8, we are going to begin the longest Old Testament quote in the entire New Testament. It's Jeremiah 31, and guess what it's about? It's about the new covenant. So let's review a little bit, right? This book of Hebrews is a letter to Jewish believers. And they're being tempted, maybe we should go back to Judaism, maybe following Jesus isn't all it's cracked up to be, maybe we shouldn't be different than our friends and our families. Maybe we should go back to the temple. That's the kind of people Hebrews is written to. And what is the message that we keep going over again and again? Don't go back. Jesus is better. He's a better priest, chapter 7, 23 through 28. He is serving in a better place, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Right? Not in a tabernacle made with hands, but the true tabernacle in heaven. And thirdly, as you can guess, Jesus mediates a better covenant. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. Our text is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Now, if you remember, a little bit ago, I have it on the screen. You could also turn back just a bit. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And Hebrews just kind of said that and then left it there. And he says, what is the better covenant? What does that mean? And now the author is circling back in chapter 8. And I want to slow down and focus on verse 6, because this is the key, I think, to understanding the text. In Hebrews 8, 6, it says, but now he, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Let's just walk through that verse a little bit. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. More excellent means superior. It doesn't mean the other one was bad. It just means Jesus's is much better. How much better is Jesus than an Old Testament priest? Notice what the text says. By as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant. You want to know how much better Jesus is than an Old Testament priest? It's the same degree to which the new covenant is better than the old covenant. So we're going to be talking all morning about the new covenant being better than the old covenant, but it's not really about the covenant. It's about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's the mediator of this better covenant, of this new covenant, by as much as. I don't know if this will help at all when I'm talking to my grandkids, especially when they were younger. You know, just a little something I picked up. I think I used to do with my own kids. I say to the grandkids, hey, how much does Papa love you? And I put my hands really close together. This much? And they say, no, Papa. And then I spread my hands out about as wide as my shoulders. Does Papa love you this much? Oh, no, Papa. How much does Papa love you? And they go, this much. And they spread their arms out. And I try to remember to add, and Jesus loves you even more. That's how much I love them. If you want to know how much better Jesus Christ is than any Old Testament priest, you have to understand that he's the mediator of a better covenant. Now, mediator, I think you know that word. What is the word mediator? He's a go-between. So here we are, and we're in trouble, and we need a relationship with God. That's a covenant that governs relationships. Who is going to mediate this covenant for us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says here in Hebrews 8, 6, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, what's called better, notice in chapter 8, verse 8, is also called the new covenant. You see that in chapter 8, verse 8? For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. And then in chapter 8, look down at verse 13, when he says a new covenant. So what's referred to as the better covenant, Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, we could also say he's the mediator of a new covenant. And that's what it says in 9:15 of Hebrews, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Not only in 9:15, but also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. So there's this older covenant, and there's this new covenant. And the new one is incredibly greater, it's superior than the old covenant, in the same way that Jesus is better than any Old Testament priest. You say, okay, Greg, the only thing I'm maybe not clicking on, what is the old covenant? It's the Mosaic covenant. And we covered that previously in Hebrews chapter 8, the whole context, verses 1 through 5. That's the covenant that the Lord set up with Israel, right? Where they pitched a tent and there was a tabernacle. And you would have to have a priest offer sacrifices for your sin. So you keep slaying animals. The priest would do that for you. And that was the old covenant. But the writer of Hebrews is going to make it clear that the new covenant is a much better covenant. Jesus mediates a better covenant. You say, okay, how do I know that this new covenant is better than the old covenant? We have 6 points, and I'm going to do my best to keep rolling. Here we go. Ready? Number one, verse 6. Notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much he's also the mediator of a better covenant. Here we go. Number one, which has been enacted on better promises. The new covenant has better promises than the old covenant. Now, again, I'm going to kind of try to repeat this because I don't want to be misunderstood. It's not that the old covenant promises were not kept. They were good promises. You say, what kind of old covenant promises were there? There were promises of blessings and there were promises of curses. And it was very clearly given to Israel in the Old Testament. Let me just give you an example or two. So, for example, we have in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. If you diligently obey the Lord your God, this is the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. That's a good promise. Obey the Lord, he'll bless you. There were also promises if you don't obey the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:15. It shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So we have in the old covenant what? We have promises of blessings and we have promises of curses. But now look again at Hebrews chapter 8. It says, now he, Jesus, has obtained an excellent ministry, a more excellent ministry, by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant. Guys, there's something better than that, which has been enacted on better promises. The new covenant makes better promises than the old covenant. That's what Hebrews is saying. And if you're thinking it all, you're saying, Greg, what are those promises? Hang in there. We're going to get there. I just want to make it clear. According to the Bible, the promises that are the foundation of the new covenant are better than the promises of the old covenant. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. Let me give you just a simple example. Let's say you just graduated from high school. You said to me, hey, Pastor Greg, I'm thinking about going to college. Money's tight. And I say, okay, I want to help you. I'm going to make you a promise. Go to college, and every time you get an A, show me your report card. I'll give you $100. Every A, you get $100. Now, that's a good promise. But let's say I went home and thought about it, and I said, nah, I could do a lot better than that. I said, you know what? You just graduated from high school. Go to college, and I will pay your whole tuition every semester. Doesn't matter what grade you get. That's a better promise. It's not that the first promise was bad. It's that the second promise is much better. Does that make sense at all? The new covenant has better promises. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But it's more than that. Not only does the new covenant have better promises, let's get a second point, number two. The new covenant also is faultless, according to verse 7. Verse 7 says this, Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant, that's the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Now we got to think a little bit, okay? So just kind of lock in on verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, but it wasn't faultless. The first covenant was not faultless. So who's thinking? If it was not faultless, then it clearly was, help me out. If it's not faultless, it's faulty. The old covenant was faulty. That's clearly what the text says here. If that first covenant had been faultless, it wasn't, it was faulty. Okay, look at the second half of verse 7. There would have been no occasion sought for a second. If the first one was faultless, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. You say, Greg, why in the world would the writer of Hebrews says the first covenant was faulty? Careful. Because it didn't save anyone from sin. That's the key that's going on here. It couldn't bring anyone to God. No one was saved from practicing the old covenant. It was faulty in that sense. And that should maybe remind us of chapter 7, right out of verse 18, 19 on the screen. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment. You say, what's that commandment? It's the law. It's the Mosaic covenant. Keep reading. Because of its weakness and uselessness. Those are strong words. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So this old covenant law was weak and useless in what way? It could make nothing perfect. What does that mean? Let the text define it. It could not draw you to God. The old covenant brought no one to God. In that sense, the Bible makes it clear that the old covenant was faulty. It brought no one to a saving relationship with God. I want to say this clearly. No one was ever saved by keeping the old covenant. No one was ever forgiven by keeping the old covenant. No one ever went to the tabernacle and there's a priest and he slays an animal for me and because of that I was forgiven for my sin. That is impossible in light of the clear teaching of Hebrews. But I think most of us know it's not just a Hebrews thing, right? How about Galatians 2:16? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can do your very best to follow the works of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic covenant, and you will never be declared righteous. You will never be justified. Okay? That's why the text says here, look at Hebrews chapter 8. It says in verse 8, for finding fault with them. You say, what does that mean? Remember, the old covenant did not save anyone from sin. What did the old covenant do? It actually revealed people's sin. Do you see how the beginning of verse 8 says, for finding fault with them? And that's what the old covenant does. You say, and did the Jews in the Old Testament keep the old covenant? No. Just go down to verse 9. It says in verse 9, second half, they did not continue in my covenant. You see that, Hebrews 8, verse 9? They didn't do it. They tried and they failed. And that's what the old covenant does. It reveals to people that what? Again, it's not just a Hebrews thing. That Romans 3:20 is true. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And it's good to have a knowledge of sin. And the old covenant gives us a knowledge of sin. But that's where it leaves us. How about, for example, it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, therefore the law, the Mosaic Law, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. If you want to have fun thinking about the word tutor, if you have a few minutes, grab Pastor Ward and say, hey, what does that word tutor mean? And he'll tell you all about it. It's a wonderful word. It's this idea of the law bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, is the Old Covenant faulty? I don't know what else to do with the words of Scripture. I hesitate to say it this way, but look at your verse 7. Yes. If that first covenant had been faultless, and it wasn't, which means it was faulty. But we got to define what that means. It means it didn't save anyone from sin, but it revealed our sin. But the new covenant does better than that, right? And it's clearly implied in the text, right? If that first covenant, verse 7, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So why was there a second? Because we needed one that wasn't faultless. We needed one that saves us from our sin. And that's what the new covenant does. The new covenant saves people from their sin. Let me make a couple comments real quick. I am going to be talking about things that are difficult today. And you are going to have questions come into your mind, I think. So let me say a couple things. First of all, if you have questions you're really struggling with, send an email to the office. I'd love to hear them because I think we're going to revisit this text a second time, Lord willing, next week. This is a tough passage. And there are a lot of questions that will come up. And it's very common to preach on this passage and then to go off into an incredibly long, extended discussion of the New Covenant and the Old Covenant and ask really good questions. Today I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay really, really close to Hebrews. But I want to say something. I did not say people in the Old Testament were not saved. I never said that. Abraham was clearly saved, guys. Abraham was a believer. You say, Greg, do you think he got saved through the Old Covenant, through the work of Moses and the Levitical priesthood? That didn't exist in the time of Abraham, guys. Does that make sense? If Abraham's a Christian and he's before the tabernacle, then obviously you get saved apart from the Mosaic Covenant. I didn't say people in the Old Testament didn't get saved. I am making the point no one ever got saved from the Old Covenant. And that's the argument that Hebrews is making. But it's just not Hebrews. So, for example, there is Hebrews. I'm sorry, 7:22. Let me start here. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, what's the very next verse, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, that's the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They were always dying. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And then verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus could do what no Old Testament priest could do. That's one way the new covenant is better than the Old Covenant. It's faultless. Okay? Is that making sense? Could I give you a quiz? And some people would say, yeah, probably tricky questions. Never. Okay? True, false. Don't shout it out. Just think. True or false? The Old Covenant failed to do what God intended it to do. True or false? I'll say it again. The Old Covenant failed to do what God intended it to do. The answer would be false. Guys, the whole reason we have the Old Covenant is to show us our sin, to point out our need of a Savior. Let me ask a second true-false question. True or false? The old covenant failed to provide forgiveness of sin. I'll say that again. The old covenant failed to provide forgiveness of sin. True or false? That one would be true. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants these Jewish believers to understand. Here you are, you're believers in Jesus Christ, and you're thinking about going back. Why would you go back to Judaism? The new covenant has better promises. The new covenant is faultless. And number three, let's have a third point. The new covenant is unconditional. And you might be thinking, okay, what does that mean? Verse 8 will help us. I'll read verse 8 and 9 now. It says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming. And right as soon as it says, behold, this is our lengthy quote from Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We're going to circle back and talk a little bit about that next week. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Pause. Not like that old Mosaic covenant, because that's what God gave Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. Watch this. End of verse 9. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. You say, what is that? The old covenant was conditioned on obedience. Did you guys check the end of verse 9? They did not. I did not. That's conditional. You, God speaking here through Jeremiah, they did not continue in my covenant, so because of that, I did not care for them. And Israel, out in captivity. And here is Israel turning away from God, and God turned away from them. Because it was a conditional covenant. See, the old covenant was conditioned on obedience. And we see this throughout our Old Testament. How about Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2? If you diligently obey the Lord your God, but I've underlined it, you got to obey the Lord. Being careful to do all the commandments which I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the Lord your God. Great blessings are promised. Great promises. And they're conditional. How about Exodus chapter 24? It says in verses 7 through 8. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, yes, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. You say, and what is that covenant? If you obey, I will bless you. It is clearly a covenant that is offered to Israel, and they accept it, and they will be blessed as long as they obey. 1 Samuel 12, verse 15 says this, though. If you'll not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. And what happens? Judgment comes. Look again in Hebrews 8, guys. I know I said this before, but just look at the end of verse 9. They did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. The old covenant was clearly conditioned on obedience. There are great promises of blessing, and they're great promises, and all you have to do is obey. And if you don't obey, you don't get the blessings. The new covenant is not like that. See, the new covenant was not unconditional. The new covenant was unconditional. Let me say that again. I think I said it wrongly. The new covenant is unconditional. The new covenant is not conditioned on obedience. That's what look at verse 8. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. It's going to be a different kind of covenant. Look down in verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm not just going to give you a bunch of things to do, and if you obey, you'll get blessed, and if you don't obey, you'll get cursed. It's not that kind of a covenant. It's not a list of rules that you have to follow, like the old covenant. But it's an unconditional covenant. It's the kind of covenant that you experience when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And we've already sung about Romans 8:1 this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is different. This is not like the old covenant. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Well, you better work hard and keep doing it, because if you mess up, you're out of the covenant. Old covenant. This is different. This is not conditional. This is unconditional. If you are in Christ Jesus, you will never be condemned. Never be condemned. Go to the end of Romans chapter 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's true. And was that promise in the old covenant? No. Because in the old covenant, if they disobeyed, then there were promises of captivity time. And Israel goes out into captivity. And here the nation is no more. You say, why? Because that's the nature of a conditional covenant. But the new covenant's not that way. The new covenant is unconditional. Let me go back to my grade money illustration. At least it's the best I could come up with. If you now, a high school graduate, enroll in university, I will pay your tuition. Pastor Greg, what if I get only one A? I'll pay your tuition. What if I fail? I'll pay your tuition. What if I work hard? I'll pay your tuition. What if I work kind of hard? I'll pay your tuition. What if I don't work at all? I'll pay your tuition. I am making an unconditional promise to you. If you embrace this promise, picture, not a perfect illustration, by enrolling in university study, then I promise you that this is what I will do. And there are no conditions on my promise. The new covenant is unconditional. That's what the Lord is doing here. You say, Greg, how can that be? I mean, are you saying there's people walking around who know Christ, but they don't even know they know Christ because God made a covenant with them that's unconditional? No. This unconditional new covenant is made when God does a work of grace in a person's heart. That's our fourth point. The new covenant is internal. Look at your verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Again, we're going to talk more about Israel next time, Lord willing. After those days, says the Lord, here's the key, verse 10. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. See, in the old covenant, it wasn't that way. The old covenant was external. The old covenant was, here are laws, obey my laws, do the best you can, and be blessed. And they couldn't do it. In fact, we read, for example, just a text that maybe helps us in Acts 15, right? Remember the big controversy in the early church? If you put your faith in Jesus, do you have to follow the Old Testament law? And what did Peter say, Acts 15:10? Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Guys, you can't do it. Our fathers couldn't do it, and we can't do it. So why would you say to New Testament believers, oh, you have to be circumcised, you have to obey all of these rules in the Mosaic covenant. They couldn't do it. We can't do it. Why would you do it? That's what the old covenant was like. But the new covenant was not external. The new covenant is a within side of working in the mind and heart kind of covenant. Do you see that in verse 10? Again, I will put laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You say, how is that different? I'll use one word, regeneration. Regeneration, the miracle of regeneration. See, in the Old Testament, within the confines of the Mosaic covenant, here are my laws, obey them and be blessed. It's like, Lord, I'm trying, but I'm messing up all the time. New covenant. The Holy Spirit comes inside you. And it says that something's happening within. Within a person's mind. I'll write them on their hearts. God speaking. I am going to put inside of you a desire to follow me. And I'm going to give you the ability to do it through the miracle of regeneration, right? I think most of us are familiar with Jesus taught in, I'm going to get to John 3 in a second. First Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that would be true. Wasn't true. Because that was not part of the old covenant. But what do we read in John chapter 3? Jesus, truly I say to you, unless one is born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. You need something better. You need the Holy Spirit to give you life, to regenerate you. And then we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what happens? Many different places I can go. Romans 8, 13 through 14. If by the Spirit, and now in the new covenant, you have the Holy Spirit within you, ministering God's Word inside you. If by the Spirit you're putting into the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You say, how do you know that you're a follower of Christ? Because you're putting to death the deeds of the body. What is the evidence of true Christianity? Your life is changing. You say, we've been through this many times. I know of people who say they're Christians, but their life has never changed. That's because they've never been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is the Spirit of God leading us to do? Putting to death the deeds of the body. This is not God leading you on, hey, where do you want to go to lunch, honey? I'm not sure where the Spirit's leading me. Where's the Spirit leading you? That's not what this is saying. This is the Holy Spirit is leading us to become more like Jesus Christ, putting to death the deeds of the body, because there has been a supernatural work within. That would be what happens in the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this one. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old covenant didn't do that. The old covenant never did that. Not for anyone. I was reading a lot these last couple of weeks on trying just to understand this better, and then reading different illustrations, one that maybe helped me a little bit. Maybe it'll be of help. Think of the old covenant, guys, as your smartphone. And here you have a GPS hooked up to it, Google Maps, probably most of us use. And you're saying, okay, how do I get from here to there? It's not a problem, right? Hey, Siri, directions, Chicago. They pop right up. Did you hear that? If you're not missed in, I told you you should sit in the front row. It's a lot better up here. Okay. Some of you have no idea what happened. Okay. Ask Brandon and Veronica later on. If you say to your phone, it just happened on mine, could I have directions on how to get to Chicago? My phone immediately says yes, but it doesn't get me there. I still have to either buy a car or get a ticket on a plane or fill my tank up with gas or something. That's the old covenant. The old covenant says, you know what? This is the way you should live. And by the way, if you do, there's all these great promises. But I can't do it. How do I do it? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. How do I do it? The old covenant doesn't help you with that. The new covenant does. The new covenant is a work where the Holy Spirit supernaturally regenerates a person within. And there's not just this is how to live. There is supernaturally, by God's grace given, the ability to do that. So how is the new covenant better than the old? Hang in there. Number one, the new covenant has better promises. One, it's faultless. Number two, it's unconditional. You say, wow, I can't mess it up. Boy, is that a blessing to know. Number four, it's internal. It's God working in my life, giving me the ability to follow Christ. Number five, the new covenant is also effective. I mean, that's the basic question. Does it work? Read verse 11 and read verse 12. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. This is when God fulfills this new covenant promise. And we'll talk a little bit again about that next week. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. You say, why? For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You say, does the new covenant work? It absolutely works. See, in the old covenant, there are people worshiping Yahweh, at least coming to the tabernacle, coming to the temple. And what would you be saying? There's all kinds of people, and they don't know the Lord. It's their religion. I was a Catholic before I knew Jesus Christ. I was an altar boy. And if I could use that as a parallel, I thought I knew the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. All these people coming and offering Old Testament sacrifices, many of them not, I'll use the New Testament word, not Christians. Okay? Because remember, none of them got saved through the Old Covenant. Impossible. But for those who really had a relationship with the Lord, you would be saying, don't you want to know the Lord? Don't you really want to know the Lord? You say, hey man, I'm offering all these sacrifices, I'm fine. You're not fine. Don't you want to know the Lord? But then the new covenant comes. And notice what it says, verse 11 again. No, you won't teach everyone saying, know the Lord. Why? For all will know me. Everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. There won't be anyone participating in this covenant who does not know the Lord. Everyone who puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put it simply, they will be people who know the Lord. It is effective. It works for everyone who puts faith in the covenant that Jesus mediates. which is the new covenant. Now, context, who's this being written to? Believing Jews. What are they tempted to do? To go back to the old covenant. Remember, the temple's still up at this time. Sacrifices still being offered. There are still priests. And your mom and dad, maybe? Your kids? Co-workers? Hey, come on back. Come on back to the temple, right? And Hebrews is saying, no. Jesus is a better priest. Jesus has a better ministry. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. It has better promises. It's faultless, unconditional, internal. And yes, it works. And there would be one more question, at least on the table. I would be saying, as a Jew, what about the old covenant? I mean, what about this thing that my ancestors were involved in, that we've read about in our, to use today's language, in our Old Testament? What about it? That's answered in verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Okay? So the new covenant provides forgiveness of sin. The new covenant forgives everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's what you have, you never go back. And just in case you're tempted, final point, number 6, the old covenant. What about it? It's obsolete. Obsolete. That's what it says. It's becoming obsolete, growing old. It's ready to disappear. You say, I don't need to go back to the temple. No! I don't need to offer these sacrifices. No! You say, Greg, I've heard like one day Jews are going to rebuild the temple and they're going to start sacrificing so they can be saved. It didn't work then and it won't ever work, guys. You can't be forgiven through the Mosaic Covenant. The blood of bulls and goats has never saved anyone. You say, well, then why even have the Old Covenant? It pointed out our sin. It was our tutor. And it brings people to Christ. Closing illustration, if this helps. Again, it's not perfect. But I was trying to think of a way to close this message. I know this is maybe a little bit more of a challenging message. At least this material is more complicated for me, just to be frank. But let me see if this illustration will help. Pretend there's a young woman who's engaged. And she's really excited. I'm going to get married. Hey, did you see my ring? And oh, I wonder if we should like have the girls wear pink or purple or peach or yellow. And then we need flowers. What music should I walk down the aisle on? Oh, what are we going to do for treats or food or whatever? And what are the guys going? It's so exciting being engaged. I love being engaged. And she gets married. And over time, being married is not fun. Okay? And as time goes on, she says, I don't like this being married stuff. I'm going to get divorced from my husband so I can go back to being engaged to him. That was a lot better. And the answer would be no. No. Guys, what is an engagement? An engagement anticipates, prepares for, and points to a marriage. What was the old covenant? It was God showing people that yes, they were sinners, and they did need a sacrifice, and they did need a priest, and one day one would come, and his name is Jesus. You say, can we go back to the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant's purpose was to picture someone who's already come. Why would you go back? There's nothing to go back to. It was all getting you ready for Jesus. And He's already come. Why would you go back when Jesus mediates a better covenant? So I'm going to summarize this, and it'll be a little bit of a lengthy summary, but I hope it'll help you. Ready? Let's see if we can just summarize it, and we'll wrap up. Number one, the old covenant revealed sin, but it didn't forgive sin. I so hope you understand this. There will be no one in heaven because they were faithful to the old covenant. There will be no one who will say, I am here because the blood of bulls and goats is awesome. No one. The old covenant revealed sin, but it didn't forgive sin. Number two, the old covenant thus failed to bring anyone to God. Hebrews makes that crystal clear. Number three, but here's what the old covenant did, and it's wonderful. The old covenant pointed people to Jesus. Jesus, who was a better priest. Jesus, who served in a better tabernacle. Jesus, who mediated a better covenant. And thus, the new covenant has better promises. Much better promises. You say, what kind of promises? Internal promises. The new covenant promises us a new heart and a new mind. Something that wasn't true in the old covenant. The new covenant has effective promises that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. And you say, yeah, and like if I miss church or if I don't read my Bible, then I just lost my salvation. No! It's not that kind of a covenant. It's unconditional. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He saves you. You don't have to add anything. It's wonderful. And these unconditional promises are for you. If your faith is in Christ, you're secure. You know, you say, Greg, I'm just wrestling with if I did enough. Don't even ask the question. You could never do enough. But the good news is you don't have to do anything. You don't have to keep this long list of rules and be blessed and be, oh, no, I did this. Now I'm going to be cursed. That's old covenant thinking. And Hebrews is all about don't go back there. So conclusion, don't go back. And here's three simple points. Ready? Very obvious, but I hope it's clear. Number one, let's be clear. Jesus is better. That's what Hebrews is all about. There's no one better than Jesus. You say, I'm thinking I might not really follow. Who else are you going to follow? Jesus is better. Number two, not only be clear Jesus is better, number two, be committed. Keep following Jesus. I mean, that's just where I'm at. Right? Hey, Greg, like, who are you following? I'm following Jesus. You say, well, have you ever thought, where else are you going to go? Right? What did Peter say? You have words of eternal life. There's no one else. I'm following Jesus. You say, and what if I don't do a good job? Be confident you will persevere. You say, you ever struggle with losing your salvation? Guys, it wasn't my idea to get saved in the first place. I wasn't walking through life looking for Jesus. But God intersected me and interrupted my life and did a work of grace in my heart. And yes, I put faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, do you think you're going to persevere? The Bible says I will persevere. Not because of me. If I could lose my salvation, I would. I can't do anything perfectly. But praise God that I'm not in my hand, I'm in His hand. And He's established the new covenant. And so here we are following Jesus. And if you're ever tempted to think, maybe I should do something else, where are you going to go? Jesus is better. Keep following Jesus. And by God's grace, if your faith is in Him, you will persevere. And it's not because you're awesome. It's because Jesus is awesome. Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. Let's pray. Father, we've focused on a word today that some of us maybe aren't real familiar with, and yet it's front and center in our section of Hebrews this morning. Obviously, you want us to have an understanding of and an appreciation of the new covenant. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who mediates this better covenant. We thank you, Lord, that this covenant doesn't just tell us what to do, but it's a covenant where the blessed Holy Spirit does a sovereign work of regeneration within our hearts. And Lord, by your grace, we're now following Jesus, trusting in him, knowing that we will, by your grace, persevere, not because of us, but because of you. Lord, please help us to understand better what Hebrews would have for us. Please help us to be more convinced than ever, Lord, that there's no place else to go. There's no other place we should ever want to go. Because no matter what it is or where it is, Jesus is better. Lord, for anyone who has never put faith in Jesus, I pray that even today would be the day where you would do a work of grace in their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would realize that they do need a priest, they do need a sacrifice, but there's only one that truly will forgive their sins, and it's the person and work of Jesus. We pray even today you would draw them to yourself and that you would encourage us all now to leave rejoicing in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.